But in real life experience, I think most of us are honest enough to admit this, we don't usually get what we ask for when we pray. And that's sort of disturbing because it's great when prayer is answered. You pray and great things happen. The point of prayer is for you to ask God to do things and to hope that he's going to do them. But the fact is, in real life experience, most of the time when you pray for somebody who is deathly ill, they die. Most of the time, the things that you pray for don't end up happening. And so how do you deal with that? No one's going to make a movie about that. But how do we deal with it? Well, the Apostle Paul did. And here he first shares this great spiritual experience he had where he was translated up into heaven. But he goes, that's nothing. The experience that's really impacted my life is when I prayed and I didn't get what I asked for. So let's have a look at this story. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 12, beginning with verse 1, it's doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. You want to hear about visions? Yes, I've had one. I know a man, he's speaking of himself in the third person, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I don't know, or whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven, the place where, you know, the first heaven would be our atmosphere, the second heaven would be what we call outer space, the third heaven would be the presence of God. Caught up in the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it's not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. Now, he had this experience where he actually went to heaven or thought he went to heaven. He wasn't even sure what it was. It's kind of interesting that with Paul's experience, he didn't tell us about it. It kind of cracks me up where there are people who claim to have spent time in heaven, and then they write a whole book about it or they make a movie about it. Paul's just like, I've been there. I can't even explain it to you. But it's in that context where he's going, in case you think I don't know about deep spiritual experiences, I've had one 14 years ago and I've never talked about it. But he goes on and says in verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. So he says, in the context of I had a great spiritual experience, he says, something was given to me so that I wouldn't be overly exalted myself, that I wouldn't be too prideful, that I wouldn't be too selfish, that I wouldn't regard the world as being all about how it's connected to me. And he said this thorn in the flesh, probably a physical condition of some kind. We know that Paul had several medical problems, including an eye problem that was perhaps caused from when he was stoned in Lystra. He had other issues. Luke was a doctor who ended up traveling with him. He was imprisoned a lot, beaten a lot. He also seemed like he was depressed quite a bit. He was also somebody who had to live with the guilt of torturing and killing Christians. So you can imagine all sorts of things. I'm kind of glad that he didn't say what his thorn in the flesh was, because whatever your thorn in the flesh is, you can superimpose it into the story. But he says, it was given to me to keep me from blowing myself out of proportion. And this messenger of Satan, literally an angel of Satan. Now, it doesn't mean literally Satan gave him this, or that it was literally one of Satan's, you know, one of the demons that did it. That could have been just an expression they used that, oh boy, that was like of the devil. But at any rate, he had a condition. And He realized there was a purpose to it, but he said in verse 8, concerning this thing, I begged with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. It doesn't mean he just prayed three times. This could refer to three real intensive, focused times of prayer on it, but it also just could be a figure of speech that means he did it repeatedly. That wouldn't be too unusual in the Hebrew culture. And he said, what the Lord said to him in verse 9 was, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, my sicknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure, or I think well, when infirmities, reproaches are when someone's really attacking you. It's a Greek word, hubris. It's like somebody's just getting in your face. In needs, you don't have what you need. In persecutions, that means literally when I'm being chased. And in distresses, when I'm in a really tight spot for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. If there was ever anyone who would know how to get prayer answered, it would be Paul. I mean, he was this amazing character, and over again, God used him in shocking ways. Early in his career, he would just pray for people and they would come to life. He would just touch people and they would be healed. He had such power. It seems like later on, though, I mean, the first time he was in prison in Philippi, he and Silas were singing praise songs and there was an earthquake and doors were opened and he ended up getting freed from that. But after that, he was in prison several other times and nothing like that happened. It didn't open up. He was sick here himself and he couldn't heal himself. Later on, as he wrote to Timothy, Timothy had some stomach problems and I'm sure Paul had prayed for him. But at this point, he just goes, look, you better just drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. So he didn't always get what he asked for, but he certainly, prayed and prayed a lot, and we're commanded to do that. So if a guy like Paul, when he had an incredible need, this thing that was hampering him and holding him back, and he's asking God for something that seems like a good thing. I mean, isn't it reasonable that Paul had so much to do that if God could just say the word and he would be healed, and then Paul could get on with doing what he had been called to do? This seems like a reasonable thing, and no doubt, and we see especially in his letter to the Philippians, talking about, but he always says to in every letter, talks about people praying for him and he's praying for them and so on. But in this case, in such a critical stage, the Lord did not answer his prayer the way that he wanted him to. He didn't give him what he was asking. And we all know this. We all know that prayer is not, if you look at the percentages, so many times, in fact, if you are going to tell me that, no, every time I pray for somebody who's sick, they get well, then what are you doing sitting in church? Go to the hospital and clear the place out. They've done tests to see if people praying for someone who's sick can actually have a positive effect. And it's interesting because they, in blind tests, scientific tests, they did find out that if you have a group of people praying for someone, there's a little bit better chance that they will get well. But the problem is, it didn't matter if it was a Hindu praying Hindu prayers or, any kind of prayer, it all kind of scientifically worked out the same. So how do we deal with that? What some people do is they say, well, God answers prayer, but really, prayer is all about changing you, not changing what God does. No, that's not true. Prayer is all about you asking God to do something. That's what prayer is. So how do we wrestle in our own lives with the fact that it seems like prayer doesn't work? Because more often than not, we don't get what we are asking for. Well, here Paul has this experience, where maybe he was praying as hard for this as he had ever prayed for anything in his life. And God's answer to him was, my grace is sufficient for you. and the weaker you are, the stronger I am. Well, I don't know how comforting that was necessarily, but it's incredibly important for us to understand, because this is going to help us when we pray. We generally will pray a lot, and then if we don't get what we're asking for, we just give up and stop praying. Paul always prayed. He's the one who told us, pray without ceasing. You know, people ought to always pray and not lose heart. But here, in this case, something different was going on. And the first thing that we see is he understood that God had a purpose behind not responding to this prayer the way he wanted to. And the purpose that he had was, Paul said, so that I wouldn't be exalted above measure. Look at verse 7, the beginning of the verse. And lest I should be exalted above measure. And the end of verse 7, lest I be exalted above measure. He said it twice. That word means that I not be elevated above others. That I not look at the world from a perspective of it's about me. Now, you know, I don't think of Paul as being a particularly prideful person, but Paul understood that God had a desire to make sure that Paul did not become selfish, that he did not become prideful. And I think when, excuse me, when we don't understand what a critical thing this is, so important that we not become exalted. You know, if we don't understand that, then we don't get it when God's doing something in our lives designed to humble us. And I think for most of us, we have no clue as to what a critical need we have to keep ourselves in perspective compared to life. Pride threatens all of us. Now, there are some people who would say, I don't have any pride at all. I think terrible things about myself. I have a horrible self-image. Even that becomes all about me still. Now it's all about my, you know, poor self-esteem. Pastor Chuck used to talk about this, and he said people would say, I hate myself. I'm so ugly. And Chuck would say, you don't hate yourself. If you really hated yourself, you'd be glad you're ugly. But there's a lot of ways to be self-centered, is the point. But we have to understand that business number one for God in our lives, if he's going to work in our lives, he needs to protect us from our own selfishness, our own pride, our own ego. And we see that happening. And God had a purpose in something that happened to Paul. It doesn't say that God is the one who made him sick. It doesn't even say necessarily that every time something happens to a Christian, it's only with God's permission. I think in this case, God had a purpose for allowing this particular thing to happen to Paul, and he calls it an angel of Satan. Whether Satan was personally involved in it or not, it doesn't say. Don't make the leap that everything bad that happens in your life necessarily has a purpose. Sometimes stuff just happens. But we do know that sometimes when something bad happens to you, God does have a purpose behind it in allowing that to happen, a particular agenda. In this case, he certainly did. God said, I am going to use this. Not that God caused it or made him sick. I'm not a determinist where I believe that everything that happens happens exactly the way it's supposed to happen, because God's sovereignty means that he does everything that happens. If I believed that, I would think, well, why is God doing all these bad things? Why is the world such a mess if God's determining everything? So for me personally, I see that inconsistent with Scripture, inconsistent with the idea that people are held accountable for what they do. God's not blamed for what people do. But at the same time, it's important for us to know that there is more going on in our lives than just what we see. And sometimes God allows things to happen to us because he has a higher purpose for that. And that's what Paul came to understand as a result of this. Now, we also, as we look at the story, we realize that sometimes prayer doesn't get answered, isn't supposed to get answered by God doing what we want him to do. He wants us to ask. James even says, there are some things that God wants to do for you, but you have not because you ask not. So prayer is incredibly important, but sometimes the answer to our prayer is going to be a little different than what we anticipated. In this case, God's grace and sufficiency is the answer that God gave to Paul. Now, you know, I've heard people say sometimes, maybe I even heard myself say it, I'm not sure, but, you know, that you keep praying for something until God says, my grace is sufficient for you. But you don't have to do that because, and it seems like Paul learned the lesson this one time and applied it to the rest of his life. God's grace, he says, my grace is sufficient for you. What does that mean? God's grace is what he does for us that we don't earn. It's just that he is kind to us despite our failure and our shortcomings and our sin. Sufficient means it's enough. Now, this is really important because am I coming to God because I don't have enough? Am I coming to God because I can't make it unless he does what I tell him to do? Or am I coming from a perspective of sufficiency? As you read through the Bible, it seems like one of the most important concepts is the idea of contentment. Are we content? Because, see, a lack of contentment is such a trap, because if I am not content right now, then no matter what else happens, I'll never be content. The only way to be content is to be content right here, right now, right where you are. Say, I'm good. Now, you know, that doesn't mean you don't pray for anything because you're content. But what it means is you come to God with your requests. You're bringing yourself before him, acknowledging that he is the one who knows more than you do. He is the one who has the answers. And you're saying, God, I would love for you to heal me right now. Or I would love for you to work in this person's life and do this. Or I would love for you to, you know, turn the economy around or to bring rain or whatever. But, and this is a critical point, God, if you don't do this, if you have another plan that's better than mine, I'm fine. I will be fine. I'll get by. I will be satisfied in the fact that you died for me. You sent your son to die for me. You rose again. You've provided for me an eternity in heaven. So, yeah, my stomach's growling and I'm hungry. But you know what? I'm asking you for food, but I know that your grace is actually enough for me. And if I end up starving to death, then I'll come and see you. That's fine. See, it's a subtle difference, but it's the when you begin to come to God, desperate for him to do what you want him to do, sometimes you go so far that now you are acting like if God doesn't do this, there are going to be dire consequences. That motivates people a lot because people are generally motivated by fear. That's why, you know, every politician does this. Every advertiser does this. It's like, if you don't get this, then this bad thing is going to happen. You know, if we don't turn our country around right now, or if you don't get your, you know, three-year-old into a good preschool, you know, they're going to end up in prison because they just don't know enough. And it's like, ooh, I don't want my three-year-old to go to prison. Better get him in school. Paul says, the Lord reminded him, you know what? Do you have enough right now? I know you want to be healed. I get that. I know the pain that you are suffering. But are you good if I don't do that? Because I may not. And Paul hears this voice of the Lord speaking to him and saying, my grace is sufficient. You can still come and ask me for what you want me to do, but ask me from the standpoint of being satisfied, being content. I am content with this situation if this is what you have for me, But I'm also asking because this looks like it'd be a great idea, a great thing for you to do. So his grace is sometimes the answer to our prayer. Sometimes the answer to our prayer is for him to do exactly what we ask. And I've certainly had that experience several times, and many of you have as well, where God worked in a great way, and I went, woohoo, you know. God answered prayer, let's make a movie about it. But sometimes his answer, maybe more often than not, his answer is his grace and sufficiency to just say, if I gave you exactly what you want right now, you think you'd be happy, but the reality is you would think that you're special. You would think that you're above others. You would tell the story about what I did to make people who don't get those answers feel really lousy about themselves. And so, you know what? Might be holding this one back. But also throughout this narrative, the Lord expresses to him, when you're talking about strength, you need to understand, I can only be strong when you are weak. When you are strong, it renders me weak in your life and in what you can do. It's like the idea of he must increase and I must decrease. That's the way it works. I don't like that because for me, I would like to be strong and do great things with God. But more often than not, the most value I can bring to the table is to be full of need, to be tired, full of weakness, and then he steps up and it's obvious and clear that it's God. And so the Lord shared with him, first of all, my grace is sufficient. I mean, I've provided for you for eternity. Are we good? So you're not like telling me that if I do this, then you'll love me or then you'll really try hard or whatever. No, I'm content. Okay, now, do you want me to be strong or do you want you to be strong? Whose turn is it? Do you want to look good or do you want me to look good? And that would have been tough for Paul, I imagine, to hear that because Paul was a strong guy. And I think in his life, he endured an awful lot because of his strength. And so, you know, he's stoned. They think he's dead. He gets up, brushes himself off, goes back into town, gets his stuff, and takes off to the next town. He's a tough guy. I mean, little guy, but a tough guy who didn't back down from anybody. But let's think about it. Later on in his life, like at this point, when he wrote 2 Corinthians, his strength had just about worn out. He's lying in his last prison cell, short on food, missing his friends, sick and tired. And what does he do while he's in prison in a weakened condition? He can't even write anymore because his eyes are so bad, so he has to use a secretary, an amanuensis, that he dictates the letters to and he writes them. So what he did in his weakness was produce a huge portion of the New Testament. If he could have, he would have been out preaching sermons that would never get recorded, that you would have never heard. They would have been loved by the people who heard them, and they wouldn't have made any kind of an impact 50 years later because they would just be gone. They didn't have, you know, iPhones where somebody could have videotaped it, posted it online, and then everybody can watch it. But he took the time because he couldn't do anything else. And the Holy Spirit, God breathed through Paul so that he wrote these brilliant books that we call the Bible. These things that still speak to us all the time. And that came not out of Paul's strength, that came out of Paul's weakness. And so the Lord's letting them know, I have a reason. There is a purpose for what you are suffering. You still have my grace. I still know who you are. I am with you. I'm going to get you through this. But the weaker you are, the stronger I get in you. And that's why Paul ultimately said, when I am weak, then I am strong. Shouldn't he have said, when I am weak, God is strong? Because that's how it started. But no, it's like there's no division between the two. The truth is, when I am weak in certain areas, I take on strengths in other areas. Like a blind person who has an incredible ability to hear. You know, people who develop skills that are really inordinate as a result of having some sort of disability in some other area. And so, you know, like really dumb people who are great athletes, for instance. But Paul is going, as a result of this, I have learned to embrace the very things that I'm praying would go away. I mean, look at that in verse 10. I take pleasure in infirmities, in sicknesses. When I feel myself getting sick, I'm like, it doesn't say I don't pray for them. I'm sure he did. But then he said at the same time, I'm thinking, I wonder what God's going to do through this sickness. See, when you're trying to do something and you're sick, it just doesn't feel right. I know for me, if I'm feeling myself getting all stopped up and I'm like, okay, I have to teach, I don't think as clearly, I sound all nasally, like I do a little bit today, and it's like, this is going to be terrible. This is going to be a bad message. Once in a while, I'll hear one of my messages on the radio when I was sick when I gave it, and I just go, oh, God, how? But Paul said, no, actually, if I'm sick, I'm thinking, man, God's going to do something really cool. Because they're going to know it's not my eloquence. They're going to know that it's God. And so he says, not only that, I look forward to reproaches, hubris, people getting in my face, people putting me down, people thinking that I'm a loser. Because I've seen God do stuff when that was happening. When I have needs, things I need that I don't have, I get kind of excited, not just about God providing for the need, but I wonder what he's going to do in spite of that need. And then he says, you know, when I have persecutions, people are chasing me down, I run, I pray, but I also think, if I get caught, I wonder what God's going to do. When I'm in chains, I wonder how he's going to come through and how he's going to show himself to be amazing through this. In distresses, when I'm in a tight spot, don't know how I'm going to get out of it. He says, I think well of all those things. I take pleasure in all of those things. Why? Because when I'm weak, I'm strong. The way that I would want to be strong is, sometimes it is. Sometimes, like, I want to be really sharp, and I am. But Paul understood, those aren't the best times. Those aren't the times when God can work through me in the greatest way. Now, does that mean I deliberately just, like, whatever I do, I don't try very hard, and I don't take care of myself, and I don't mind if I'm sick or don't make any sense? Because then God's going to come through? Well, no. That would be, you know, I think God would just go, yeah, you're on your own on this one. But at the same time, if I'm doing what I can and I am praying and his answer is, I'm going to be strong in you. Are you willing to be weak for me? Then that was Paul's perspective. So see what happens? It's absolutely, you cannot lose. Because if you approach this week and you say, okay, there are certain things that I want God to do, and I'm going to pray passionately and intently because I don't want to miss out because I don't pray. So I will pray, but I'm also going to say, if some of this stuff doesn't happen, I'm still going to be content. Because if I have his grace, I have everything I need. And then I'm going to say, and whatever else happens, whatever prayers aren't answered, whatever weakness, whatever attacks I'm enduring, whatever tight spots I get in, whatever needs aren't being fulfilled, I'm going to get excited about that too. because I'm just going to be like a spectator watching my life and saying, how is God going to get me through this? He's putting me in a place where if he doesn't show up, I'm dead. And I'm just thinking, if I'm dead, I'm going to heaven. Great. I'm good with that. I'm fine with that. This is hard because we all want to feel strong. We all want to feel on top of it. And we can look at our lives and just go, I could right now give God five prayers. If he would answer them, everything would be better. I mean, forget that. If every Miss America contestant says what she wants for the world would be way better. World peace and all that kind of, you know, but it's like, wait, God listens to me. He hears my prayers. He's supposed to answer prayers, but so often what he chooses to do instead is to allow me to fail so that he can succeed. Is that worth it? I'll tell you this. If we in our hearts are not willing to look foolish and to fail or to starve or to be homeless or whatever, if we're not willing to do that in order for God to do something great, then guess what? We need to be humbled. We have a situation where we have elevated ourselves, and this whole discussion started with, God did this so that I wouldn't exalt myself. So it's really smart for all of us to look at our lives and ask ourselves, am I exalting myself? Am I becoming too dependent on things going well for me? Is that how I'm defining success? Because according to Paul, and he was arguably one of the most amazing Christians ever, probably the most amazing Christian ever, and he says, you know what? The weaker I get, the stronger I get in him. And I've learned, I pray, and if he doesn't do what I ask him to do, I say, cool. This is going to be interesting. What is he going to do? I'm out of things. There's nothing that I can do here. So I wonder what he's going to do. And I wonder how he's going to strengthen me when he does that. And that's the kind of adventure that we can live with. The kind of fantasy that makes you think that if you just pray enough, God has to answer the way you want him to. The kind of life where you make up phony answers because you're scared to death to say, I prayed and God didn't do what I wanted him to do. He's God. The whole point is not, how can I make God do what I want him to do? It's to ask humbly, but saying, I'm fine either way, like Jesus in the garden when he's praying three times, God, if there's any way possible, let this cup pass from me. And then he says what? He says, but not my will, but yours be done. The most powerful thing that ever happened in the history of the world was when Jesus went to the cross and he died. His prayers were not answered the way that he was asking them. And he didn't do anything wrong, obviously. He's Jesus. He's God. But when that happened, a much higher purpose was accomplished. Through the death of Jesus, we all have a chance at life if we will just receive the gift of his grace. And like Jesus then rising from the dead 3 days later, we will rise. Our life starts over. We have a secure future. And in the long run, if the prayer to let this cup pass from me had been answered, it would have changed history brutally and radically. There would be no hope. There would be no reality. There would be no forgiven sin. It would just be a world that continued to spiral, and no doubt it would have been destroyed a long time ago. We're not Jesus. We're not Paul. But there are things that we see in our lives as like, man, I really want that to happen. And that's good. And you should pray passionately and intently. But remember who's God and who's you. And be ready to accept the realities of the fact that life is full of sickness, life is full of pain, life is full of people who want to attack you, life is full of tight spots, life is full of not having everything you need all of the time. And Paul says, that's actually become a good thing for me. That's actually something I relish in. We would be wise to as well. I heard it while Ann and I were on vacation. We were listening to a podcast from Timothy Keller, the pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City. And he said something that it stuck with me, and I've thought about it a lot since. And Keller was talking about prayer. And he said, you know, we struggle with, like, why doesn't God answer prayer the way we think he should? And he said, here's the thing. He said, God will always answer your prayer in a way that responds to the prayer that you would have prayed if you knew everything he knows. And I love that. It's the idea, okay, for me, I think I see a way to solve this problem. But I am so thankful that God hasn't answered every one of my prayers by doing what I wanted him to do. Things would be such a mess. Life would be horrible. So God hears my prayers. And we know that, according to Romans 8, that the Holy Spirit's interceding in our prayers when we don't know what to pray. We also know that Jesus is interceding at the right hand of the Father for us. So I may pray, God, I'm feeling really sick, and I want you to heal me. And God may go, yeah, I get that, but there's something that you don't know. And if you knew what I know, you would say, God, let me stay sick a little longer because I want you to use it in a special way. And then he answers that prayer. I'm so glad he answers that one instead of the imperfect one that I put together, because I would short circuit some of the best things that God does. And if I got everything I wanted, I'd be a superstar. I would be so important, so well thought of, so famous. And that would destroy me. Had Paul's ego got a hold of him, how different life would be. He probably could have figured out a way to hire a good lawyer and stay out of jail. Therefore, we wouldn't have the New Testament. He probably would have been somebody who put on big shows, but he wasn't going to be somebody who regular people could get to know. He wouldn't have had the friends that he had, because he would have had security guards to keep those kind of people away, and he would only hang out with apostles. Everything would have been different. God had a better plan, and God has a better plan for me and for you, and it includes the fact that we have to fight that selfish self-exaltation that we are all so prone to. And guess what? The number one way he will keep us humble is by pain in our lives, letting it happen. And as hurtful as it is, it's the best thing that could ever happen to us. You would not even want to see the person that you are and the life that you would have if God had never allowed you to experience pain. You wouldn't like that person. Maybe you don't like the person you are right now, but if you could see the person that you would be without all of these things to lower your exaltation of yourself and keep from you centering the world on you, oh man, your life would just be awful. You would not even want to meet yourself. But God's gracious. And so he allows these painful events in our lives, and sometimes he just doesn't take them away because he says, this is doing you a lot more good than you even know. And so we know we're doing well when we say, first of all, I pray. When I have a need, I pray to make sure that it isn't something that he wants to answer. But as I pray, I'm reminded that I'm fine if he doesn't answer this prayer. If his answer is his grace, then his grace is already there and it's already sufficient. And then as I consider that, then I look at my prayer list and go, some of these things might be used by God in a real special way. So I'm going to welcome them. It's okay. If I get to where there's no more pain in my life, where all of my prayers are answered and I get everything I want, maybe, just maybe, I've completely left that special place where he wants to work through me. Sometimes he will just say, okay, you want to be strong? Be strong. And you go, thanks. But then you're weak in him. I want him to be strong in me. And that just means sometimes I'm going to have to get knocked off my horse. I'm going to have to, he said it buffeted him. That was a word that means to get punched in the face. Sometimes life is just beating me up. But I want to be that beat up person if the alternative is to be a selfish, self-indulgent jerk who gets everything he wants one way or another. That is not the life that any of us want. And Paul didn't. So let's look at our prayers a little differently and not be disappointed when we don't get what we ask for, but to be excited to see where is God's strength going to show up next. And there's nothing better than to feel God's strength in you, and you know it's not you that's doing it. You know it's God. If you're here today and you've never really come into a relationship with the Lord, and maybe one of the reasons why you haven't really wanted to be a Christian is because you see some of the silly things that, you know, Christians say and do, and you just go, I don't really want to buy into a mythological system where you pray, and if God doesn't answer your prayer, you make up an excuse. Or you go, you pray for somebody to not die, and then they die, and you go, well, praise the Lord, he was really healed, he's in heaven. And you look at all the fake magic, and you're just like, I don't want to follow a supernatural religious system. Well, the best I can, I've tried to present to you what Paul presents here, as this is the way it really is. Life hurts, but hurt can be good for you. And God doesn't have to only work the way you want him to. Most of the time, he doesn't. But he loves you, and he will make himself strong when you're at the end of your rope. You don't have to live the rest of your life feeling like, I don't know how long I can make it. Because God can be there with you. It's not that the pain's going to go out of your life. No, pain's going to be in your life, trust me. But you can know there's a point to it. The only thing worse than suffering for a reason is suffering for no reason. And if you don't know Jesus, you're suffering for no reason. And he can bring reason to that. He sent his son to die for you. He rose from the dead. Lots of people saw him, witnessed it, wrote it down, dedicated their lives to that. And if you can simply trust somebody who would die and rise from the dead for you, then you can get started infusing significance and meaning into the pains of life. And if you've never done that, what do you have to lose? Is anyone else giving you a good reason for what life has to offer? If you'd like to give him a chance, after the service, there'll be people down here in the front who would just love to pray with you. And you can start life over today and be forgiven. So if that's you and you haven't done that, come down after the service and get right with God. For the rest of us, let's expect some things this week to hurt. Let's not get ourselves so psyched up that I'm ready for a perfect week. You know what a perfect week looks like? It's a week where it hurts, but that you know God is doing something in the pain, through the pain. And the weaker I am, the stronger he gets. That's a perfect week for a child of God. If you just get everything you want this week, you'll just waste this week. That's not the way life is designed to be. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that by asking us to embrace pain, you're not asking us to do something that you didn't do yourself in a horrible way. And we realize, Lord Jesus, that when you died, it was the best thing that ever happened. though it didn't feel like it to you, you felt that the Father had forsaken you. But the truth was, in that excruciating pain, this amazing life, forgiveness of sins, happened. Lord, when we hurt, it's not going to save the world. But at the very least, we know that the things that hurt us this week will help us to stop thinking that it's all about us. And then giving you an opportunity to show yourself strong when we're weak. And so we thank you. We're not saying we want to have pain. We're going to have pain. But what we're saying is we don't want to hurt for nothing. And for people here who don't know you, I pray that you'll just let them know inside that there's something about this, what Paul says here, that just rings of truth, that just makes sense, better sense than all the magic, all the mythology, all the kookiness that religion provides. And I pray that they'll just know, somehow deep down inside, that they can trust you. Help them to come to you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.